Morning, everybody. This is Sunday in Northfield, Vermont. We praise the Lord.
By loving kindness. Is that the song you sang?
Yeah, it's one of the songs.
What did it say about lift up our hands unto the Lord in thy name? You know, it struck me when we were singing that song that, yes, we're to lift them up here when we worship the Lord, but to lift up our hands in his name is really going forward in him and serving him, because we actually believe him. You know, I say that because I find it sometimes hard to believe God, that I can be his servant. I can get beset. I take my eyes off of him and the hope I have in him by the testimony of the body of this death, which we all have. We all are dwelling in the natural, in bodies of death. And it is easy to give heed and credence to that body rather than the mighty hope in the Lord. He is the mighty God. And you know what? We are those who have chosen to believe in the might of God unto salvation. And it comes in the face and the presence of our natural man that is in disagreement with that at every turn. And I know that, you know, God is raising up a perfect man in which are those who are members through the blood of the Lamb and the faith that which he said he will perform. In me and in you. And yet, I need help in that. I need help to stand in that. I need help to believe that. I need help to stand in confidence in him, despite how I feel in my natural man. And I know that each of us need help to do that. There's not one here that doesn't need that help and that hope that continues to keep us and keep us pressing towards it and not giving up. And you know, that's really what the body is to do one for another. I was thinking about Moses, who wished that all men would be like him. And Paul said the same thing. I wish that you were as I am, except for these bonds. Because you see, they were in the place God calls all of us to be. And their hope was that all of us would come and be in that same place. Not that they were special and they got to be there, but we're members one of another. We're here to exhort and help because we can't do it alone. I can't and you can't. Not one of us is better than another. All of us are dependent upon the hope that we have in the sufficiency of the blood and the power of the resurrection. And we're here to exhort one another in the faith. In the faith. We need that exhortation. We fall short of that faith. We don't walk it out as we can and want to. Every one of us wants to. Every one of us here wants to. I was thinking about Paul in Philippians that said, praying always for in all prayer and supplication for all saints. You know, and we know that the Bible says to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And I think about that. And I used to think about it in this sense. How can I love my neighbor when I don't love myself? Now I think about it in this sense. That prayer that I pray for myself, that I will have ears to hear and a heart to receive, that the Lord would strengthen me in him unto every good work, not in Robin, because he can't honor that, but in him. Those very same prayers and hopes and desires that I want for me, that's the love that I can have for my neighbor, to want that for you. You know? In Job, it's interesting because if you ever read Job, it's kind of a difficult book to get through because you have chapter upon chapter of accusation and defense. And in the end, the Lord gives Job his time to speak. And the end of that conversation is that Job said, I am a man of uncircumcised lips, where he thought that this shouldn't have been happening to him. He came to realize the difference between him and God, how far short he fell from the glory of God. But the Lord accepted Job, and it says that the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends, his accusers, actually. Oh, this is happening to you because this, that, and the other thing. They were in a perfectly wrong place, and God was angry at them. He wasn't angry at Job. He was angry at them. And yet God turned Job's captivity when he prayed for his friends. We're in this together, and we need one another. Not one of us stands and are perfect. Not one of us stands and does everything right. Not one of us stands and walks in perfect obedience to the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But our hope isn't in us. Our hope is in him. He has put this glory in earthen vessels so that the glory might be his. Let us learn of him. And part of what he has for us is not only our own personal victory in him, but the victory for others in him. We are members one of another. He's seeking to fit us together, you know, perfectly under his lordship, in the mind of Christ, in his body, and not our own. I mean, what difference does our bodies make? We get to partake of his body, but we're only one of those partaking. And we're not the only one. It's not about us. And I can't get there if I don't want you to get there. And you can't get there if you don't want me to get there. So, God calls us to be strong and of a good courage. And that takes a choice to believe him in the face of this life and all the evidence that says otherwise.
You know, as we're singing this morning, and those who are listening online obviously did not hear our singing, but the when we were singing this morning, I was thinking how pretty much every song we were singing, you can't sing truthfully unless and until you've experienced it. You know, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider thrown into the sea. How can you sing that song if you've never had the experience of the Lord triumphing gloriously in your life? Sure, you can remember the story of the children of Israel coming out of the desert, coming out of Egypt and stuff like that, and know where that song comes from, but whoop-de-doo. I mean, you weren't there. I wasn't there. It's only when you personally have the experience of the Lord triumphing in your life that you can sing that song. We sing those things, what was that one, you know, our God, you know, my Father's God and stuff like that. It says these different types of things. Well, that's only true if he is. How can you rejoice that he's Lord if he's not your Lord? And how can you rejoice that he's Lord unless you've come to realize that you want him to be? You know what I'm saying? I mean, a Lord means somebody who is your boss. It's kind of funny. Last night, I was reading a little bit of a book, and it was about a guy it was the introduction to a book by a guy by the name of John Stuart Mill. who was like the champion of what's called liberalism today. He was in the 1800s, and it was interesting. I mean, if you went to Oxford or you went to Cambridge, he was like the icon. He was the standard that everybody referred to. And I mean, I literally read the first paragraph, and it was clear that everything that followed would be wrong. Everything that followed would be wrong. Because he talked about how man is sovereign over himself. And that is not true. Man is deluded to believe that he is sovereign over himself, but man is under one lordship or another. He's under either the lordship of sin and death and the ruler of this world, Satan, or he is free from sin and death and under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. And it's funny, as I was reading this thing, I was thinking to myself, you know, I wonder how guys like John Stuart Mill explain why man's such a disaster. How do they explain it? How do you explain that man's entire history and everything in history is that he's a disaster? How? I mean, Davey, has your life just been perfect, man, since you were born? Were you like, have you just done everything right? Did your parents have to teach you, look, this is how you do wrong. You know, here, come over here. Let me show you. Let me give you a little secret. You know, this is how you do wrong. Or did you already seem to know how to do wrong right from the get-go? I mean, you know, like your little kid and stuff like that. I mean, you may not remember being an infant and stuff, but I'm sure you remember as a boy. Like mom or dad would say, Davey, stop. What's Davey doing, man? He's still running. He's not stopping. Did they have to teach you how to do that? You came by it naturally. So do us all. So do we all. We come by sin naturally. And that's why it's such a disaster down here. Okay, but if you are high and mighty and have grown up eating tea and crumpets and nice things and only been around the elite and everything like that, which is what John Stuart Mill did. I mean, he was 3. You know what he could do at 3? He could read Greek. I'm 50. I can't read Greek. I will say this. When I was in Greece years ago, 51, yeah, excuse me. I apologize. I'm 51. I was in Greek. The one thing I can do is I know what the letters in Greek are because being an engineer, I had to study all the math equations always use Greek letters. So I knew them. So when I was lost in Greek, we'd turn around on the moped, put on the brake lights, and then I would spell out the sign to my buddy, and we'd figure out, do we go that way or do we go this way? That's about as much Greek as I know, which is probably more than some of you know, but doesn't make me a 3-year-old reading it, okay? But he had been trained by only these people. He never went to school. He was only trained by the elite who were versed in this idea that we're great, we're rational, we're better than everybody else. If only people would recognize it, then the entire world would be perfect because they would listen to us and do as we say. Okay? We have a thing coming up that way right now. It's called Obamacare. I was watching a little thing on CNN this morning. I've got like 60 days before I start getting penalized for being uninsured. The guy who works for me is used to work in healthcare and stuff, and he hears me talk about how I prefer to be uninsured. I mean, it's so much cheaper than being insured, even when you have to pay for your medical stuff. I mean, and he's like, and I mean, you can see the wheels turning and stuff like that. I mean, because the thought process in that is, oh my God, you're uninsured. You know what I'm saying? Something's wrong. We must help you. You are desperately in need for my assistance. No, no. I don't even care for any of your assistance. But of course, to people who all know the answer, that's what we are. We're like chattel that they just can, you know, they'll penalize me if I don't want to join them. Okay, that's how they treat me. All right, my freedom. I mean, I thought, what about the sovereignty? Look, you guys believe in the sovereignty of man. I choose to opt out. No! They can't allow it. They can't allow it. You will be the fly in the ointment. All right? And they don't even realize that man in his best state is altogether vanity, which means worthless. Okay, worthless. Right? And so they are blind to what is going on, and as a consequence, all their ideas are miserable and cursed and hateful and unto destruction of everybody, and yet people join with them because they don't know the truth. People sit out here in a sea of, what's going on? It doesn't feel right. It doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem just. But hey, I mean, he sounds pretty smart. And they go and they gravitate to him because they have lost their anchor. They have lost the anchor to their soul. And everywhere they look, they cannot find one. Why? Because those who actually know the truth don't stand in it. Those who actually know the truth don't walk in it. We sing these psalms, he hath triumphed mightily, the horse and the rider thrown into the sea. Well, is that your life's testimony? Is your life's testimony of overcoming by the power of Jesus Christ and through the merits of his blood, this cursed flesh, this world, and standing in his victory? Because if it isn't, I want you to know, you were talking about Moses and Paul and people like that. She is right. They were living testimonies during their lifetimes. And God has recorded their testimony in his word. Not so we can look up and go, wow, I wish I had been there with Moses, or wow, wouldn't it have been cool to be there with Paul? No, so we can walk likewise. That's cool. That is cool. That's what their testimony is there for. Not, well, that was for then. That's not for today. No, if it ain't for today, then the word of God is a lie. Everything in this, so we can just throw it and get rid of it, because the entire word is a lie if that's the truth. And you know what? You can go to church after church after church and hear that said. You can hear that said. Oh, that's not for today. Oh, then what are you doing here? I mean, if that's not for today, then what in the hell do we waste 45 minutes or an hour, 2 hours or 15 minutes, however long it happens to be in any particular place, being there? Why? I mean, because it's an utter waste of time. An utter waste of time. The fact of the matter is, you can lift up your hands in his name. You can rejoice in him if you win daily. If every single day you walk and declare his victory. I don't mean declare it with words. I mean declare it in your life. Because you are no longer subject to the law of sin and death. You are no longer subject. You have risen above. Not your flesh. Your flesh will die. Your flesh will go back to the dust from whence it came. But you, in your soul and spirit, have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and stand in Christ Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Father, drawing down on all the good things of his kingdom and employing them in every aspect of your life every single day. When you speak the oracles of God. When you do the work of God. Whatever it is, whether you're cleaning, whether you're butchering, whether you're helping some, you're dealing with your grandchildren, whether you're being a mother, whatever it is, your ministry is the ministry of God, not your own. That is what the promise is for each of us. And there's no greater joy than to walk in that place. None. Nothing compares. Absolutely nothing compares. And because nothing compares, you rejoice. You rejoice in the goodness of God. You rejoice in the grace of God. You rejoice in the mercy of God. I mean, the things I did yesterday, the screw-ups I did before, are not held against me. I mean, it's an amazing thing. They are not held against me. And look, I mean, if you're going to look at shortcomings, I don't care who you are, you're going to look and see them if you look at yourself honestly. They, to me, are like, how would I describe it? Describe it this way. Robin and I were chatting the other day, and what we are to do is we're to bring forth fruit unto perfection. Fruit unto perfection. Do you guys like fruit? Like a good apple, you know, a good peach, something like that. I mean, when you get one of those, like you pick right off the tree, one of those that has come and it's at perfect time and you pick it and you bite into that. Is that not like the most satisfying bite you have ever had? Now, by contrast, have you ever picked one and it wasn't that way? You know, it's kind of bitter, or it might be mushy, or it might be any of a number, and it kind of makes your teeth clench, and you just, you know, it is not good. Okay? See, that fruit unto perfection, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. That fruit unto perfection is what we are to bring. And when you deliver that fruit unto perfection unto a person, when you deliver it unto that person has tasted of something that is different than anything they've ever tasted of before, especially if they don't know Christ. Okay, if they don't know Christ, it'll be something that they have never tasted before. If they know Christ, they'll know whether it has been unto perfection, right? Or whether there's yet room to go. And when you do that, that comes in the form of all of the attributes of love that you saw Jesus manifest. It comes in the form of mercy. Okay, it comes in the form of healing. It comes in the form of deliverance. It comes in many different forms that you see out here. And it's perfect. And that's what we're called to partake of, every single one of us. You know, we have this minister's convention coming, and I'm going to turn to 2 Peter here, 2 chapter 1. And we have this minister's convention coming, and it's called a minister's convention. Okay, what does that mean? It means there's a bunch of people who are ministers who go, right? Not a bunch of people who are continuously looking to be ministered unto, but rather people who minister unto others. And to many people, the idea that a person who is a Christian is called to be a minister is an odd thing. It's an odd thing. I mean, I thought being a Christian meant I go to church on Sunday and I keep certain rules. Right? I do right. Right? Isn't that what church is supposed to be? I do right. I don't know about you. But I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't commit adultery. I get to work on time. I do my job well, even though my boss is a jerk and I judge him continuously, but I bear with him because I'm good. I, you know, the minister, he ain't worth a lot either, but I still go because I support my church. I only vote Republican. I kind of have run out, but those are the things I do. And I'm there at church every Sunday. I even sit on boards and volunteer. Maybe on Thanksgiving I go and serve a turkey dinner to people who can't afford to eat one. I'm a Christian. There he goes. He says, I sound like his grandfather. That's not what being a Christian is, folks. That is not at all what being a Christian is. But if you go out here, I mean, it's just about anything. If I were to run out and interact with people who call themselves Christians out here, that's about all I would see. Just about all I would see. That's why I wasn't a Christian, because I didn't want to be like them for 28 years. I was like, to me, I mean, I used to consider them an absolute joke. There was no people on this earth who were more of a joke to me than Christians, so-called. And that's because that's what they were. God doesn't want anything to do with them either. Doesn't have anything to do with them. When they're praising him and stuff like that, it's not for what he has done. It's for, I mean, it's like a self-cheer, man. We're great, man. We sing unto the Lord and stuff like that. We dance. We're just awesome, man. We are awesome. You know what I'm saying? It's and that's what people out here do. And the fact of the matter is you can't even become a Christian. Now you look at that John Stuart Mill thing I said where they said man's sovereign over himself. If you think that's what you are, then you can't become a Christian. You don't even see the need for being a Christian. I mean, if you go be a Christian, it's just because maybe in your culture, in your society, going to that church makes you seem better. So you go. You know what I mean? Because maybe you find a wife there. Maybe it's important for your business. Maybe you couldn't be elected to the legislature unless you did these kinds of things. I mean, you do it for all these stupid, idiotic reasons that have nothing to do with Christ. The only way you can become a Christian is that you recognize you're in bondage. You recognize you're in bondage. And you're like, you know what? This freaking sucks. I don't want to be in bondage. So now you say that, and God's ear goes, oh, okay, somebody over here doesn't want to be in bondage anymore. Okay, let's see. Let's have somebody come and explain to him why he's in bondage. Okay, you were born that way. You're born in bondage to sin and death. Okay? And as Phil read today over in Jeremiah 17, your heart is desperately wicked. Not my heart. I mean, it's those stinking Republicans' hearts. No. It's those Democrats' hearts. No. It's those religious leaders' hearts. Now, see, as long as you're thinking it's somebody else, you ain't ready yet to become a Christian and to bring forth fruit unto perfection. Okay? It's only when you recognize your problems are me, myself, and I. And you recognize that, wait a second, I'm the one who needs some help here. And when you recognize that, now comes a place where you can be open to saying, all right, now I get, Lord, why you had to die for me. I get it. I'm a disaster, and I can't seem to escape myself no matter what I do. Please have mercy upon me and help me. And now you begin a journey. You ask Jesus into your heart as your Lord and Savior, and you're at the beginning of a journey. I have four children here from 3 to 8. Okay, each of them began a journey on the day they were born, right? They came into this world, these little packages of poop, pee, and crying, and hunger. They had all those things down. And they began a journey. Now, they do a lot of these things themselves, thank the Lord. Okay, and they're expected to continue to grow in that unto adulthood. Same is true of a Christian. You begin your journey by receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior because you recognize that you're totally depraved and in need of some kind of help and fetching up and somebody to forgive you your sins and some power to help you overcome this kind of stuff. And so you receive him because you believe his gospel. You believe that God sent his son to die for your sins. And you believe that God raised him up from the dead on the third day unto your justification. And that power he will give you if you will but believe on him, which means believe what he said. He'll give you the power to become the sons of God. Now let me ask you, which family would you rather be a part of? God's family, Jesus as a brother, or your natural family. I can tell you, while I love my natural family, I have to hold my nose sometimes, but I love them. Fact of the matter is, God's family, that's family I want to be a part of. That's the family I want to be a part of. And so you receive them, and you begin to go forward in that, and you're going to learn that, oh my God, all sorts of things were wrong. And you yield to that, and you go, all right, I was wrong there, and I was wrong again, and wrong. And you don't get a lot of these right. You know, you don't get a lot of those. You get like all these examples of how you were wrong. You know why? Because you were cursed and you were under the law of sin and death and you were therefore wrong. And so as you yield to that and you go, you know what? Okay, that's true. That's true. That's true. That's true. Now what happens? It says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Right? So you start getting that. And then as you start seeing these things and the like, now what happens? I'm right. You start thinking, I'm right. And everybody else is wrong, right? So it's amazing how you can so easily fall right into the pit of pride again. You know, now I'm right and you're wrong and stuff like that. And you get into this kind of thing. And you become this person who thinks that I'm okay. And I remember years ago, Ricky Baldwin, Rick Utzler had come here and he'd brought this prophecy and we read it and we were like, oh, crap, man, this is not good. And we're reading it, we're trying to go, all right, Lord, forgive us for everything. Just this, right? I'm all right over here, right? Now you're grappling, you know, struggling with some things. And I remember shortly before Rick separated himself, he had come to me and he had said to me something which was very telling, if you will. He said to me, he said, Steve, he was like, basically, Steve, yeah, I'm all right, right? And I'm thinking to myself, and I didn't actually answer him, which was probably wrong of me. I was just thinking, oh my God, are you? I mean, I'm not. I remember thinking to myself, scratching my head, man, I'm scared to freaking death here, man. But you're all right. So I just didn't answer him, was what happened. I didn't answer him. Wrong on my part. I should have said, are you freaking kidding me? But I wasn't so bold as to say such a thing. I was just silent, which I think Rick took my silence as meaning I wasn't agreeing with him that he was all right, but which was correct. I just didn't feel like I knew enough to say. I just knew for myself that, oh my God, no. And what happens is when we get to that place where we begin thinking we're all right, we've already fallen and don't even realize it. We've already fallen. All right? And 2 Peter, it serves as a useful provocation, I think, to those of us who are going to the minister's convention and to everybody. And it begins, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So Simon Peter, this is Peter the apostle, we know, we read about it in the Gospels and everything, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So it begins with the idea he's not his own man. You mean he's an apostle and he's not his own man? But he's an apostle, man. I mean, he's daggone. Look, they're at the top of the food chain in the church. How can he not be his own man? How do you think he got his apostleship? Think God's going to give somebody an apostleship who's going to go and use it to do their own thing as opposed to his thing? That ain't happening. Yeah, a servant is the fact that Peter himself decided that he was willing to lay his entire life down, every aspect of it, lacking nothing, and say, you know what, Lord? You're my Lord. I want to do and be what you would have me be and do. So the Lord made him an apostle to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. So, this isn't just anybody who's become a Christian. This is written to people who have obtained like precious faith as the apostles had. Think of that for a moment. Do you feel like you have like precious faith as unto Peter? Now, it's amazing. You'd think if you did, you had arrived, right? I've arrived, man. I got like precious faith as unto Peter, man. I'm doing all right here. You know what I'm saying? You'd think you had arrived. Now, Peter's going to lay out here for you something that's going to show, no. You're just getting started, folks, okay? You're just getting started. Right? Who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God. I mean, the fact that I go to church every Sunday and I don't smoke and I don't drink and I don't commit crimes except for speeding every once in a while and a couple other little things. And I don't do these things. I always fasten my safety belt. You mean that isn't it? That doesn't get me anything? Nope, didn't get you anything. Zippo. Nada. Nothing. Have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God. You mean didn't have anything to do with me? That's right. Didn't have anything to do with you. And our Savior, Jesus Christ. See, we receive that faith. We receive that righteousness of God by faith. And that's that righteousness of God which we receive by faith, which is our, I guess, a citizenship document, if you will, in the kingdom of God. Without it, you can't be there. You don't get to dwell. With it, you get to partake freely of everything. Everything. Think of that. Everything. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord and of Jesus our Lord. Like that, multiplied unto you. Grace and peace. Grace covers sin. So you mean I've obtained like precious faith as unto Peter and I still need grace to cover my sin? Absolutely. So in other words, when you can see that and you're in that place, you know what? That's an uncomfortable place. You know, Jones, like this, when you're looking at yourself and stuff like that, it means that you can never look at yourself and feel good about yourself. There's not a day you get to walk around and go, man, I have arrived. I'm feeling pretty daggone good. Stuff like that. I'm all right. But wait a second. I thought that was the end. I thought when I reached that, I was in the right place. Nope. When you reach that, you're in the wrong place. But then that's daggone uncomfortable. It means I look horrid. Yeah, you look horrid. You look horrid. But I don't like looking horrid. Tough. It's the way it is. But, I mean, other people can see it too. Yep. Can't hide it. But I want to. I don't want them to think that way about me. Why? You want them to believe a lie about you? Well, yeah. Right? I mean, isn't that how it is? I mean, when we get down to it, I mean, but my sin's showing. Oh, no! You follow what I'm saying? I mean, oh, my God, folks. And this is why we need the family of God, because we don't care. Everybody else out there goes, hey, look here. You're a sinner. You eat with unwashing hands. Yep. How can you do that? It's easy. Watch. What's the big deal? Oh, my God, you can't eat with him. You're welcome to if you'd like, but if you don't, I... Okay, you don't have to partake. I'll eat at this table all by myself, right in front of you. Right. So you don't worry about that. That's not your focus. You're focused on Him and the good things of His kingdom. Whoop-de-doo. That you're a sinner and your sin shows. What do you think gives other sinners hope? They can see there's something different about you. You got a smile on your face for some unknown reason in the midst of doing this back-breaking labor, and you're singing a song in your heart and making melody. What's that you're singing? Is that Born to Be Free or something like that? No. Born to Be Wild? There you go. That's what I think. Born to Be Wild or something like that. No. I'm singing Praise the Name of Jesus, right? What? Nah, that Jesus stuff. That's what I'm singing. You don't have to sing. It's it to me. Praise the name. Man, after all this work, man, you're still singing? Yep. Praise God. I got a job. It's isn't a very good job. They don't pay us enough for this. It's what I agreed to. But you're still living at home with your mom and dad. How can you go get laid and do all the other things when you're doing that? Praise the... That's not what I'm looking for, man. Praise the name. He's got a wife for me somewhere. I'm hoping to be prepared for her one day. No, but how can you do that, man? I mean, look, everybody else is going and doing this stuff. So? You guys can go do that. I'm not stopping you. Praise the name. Will you stop saying... I'm not saying... I'm just... Okay. If you can't see it, I'm just kind of singing to myself quietly. People can't hear me, stuff like that, and you're going through it. But you're, and now all of a sudden people are like, oh, gosh, I mean, look, that guy, not dead, not this, not that, not the other things. And look, he's now the foreman. How do you get to be the foreman? Now, he's a brown nose. You know, there's brown nose. He's brown nose. Look, you can see it. Look at that, man. He's got his nose so far up his, the boss's butt and stuff like that. What, I thought we were, didn't he hire us to be about his business? I don't want it. Then what are you doing here? If you don't want to be about his business, what are you doing here? Are you a robber? Are you here to steal from him? Is that what it is? But you're too dishonest to tell him the truth? Hey, man, where's your cash box? Let me just go put my hand in it and steal your money. No, you're too sorry to do that, so you just will do a really sorry job. And expect your paycheck at the end of the week. And if he fires you, you're going to say, but wait a second, that guy's not doing any better than me. Isn't that how we are? Isn't that how we are? And then you have this other guy. And he's moving up and stuff like that. The boss is like, hey, you know, man, this guy's learning everything about this business. You know, I mean, gosh, and he's really, I mean, maybe we can expand. I can leave him in charge over here. He can handle all of those things, and I'll go start doing some stuff over here. Yeah. Praise the name of Jesus. You see what I'm saying? See, you've found a new way of living. It says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That grace covers our sin, and that peace is the cessation of war between you and God. And it's multiplied unto you through knowledge. That means correct understanding of who God is and what His Word says. Correct understanding. You ever know you could have a correct understanding of what God wants for you, Davey? Isn't that pretty cool? Correct understanding. Not like kind of like throwing darts and keep missing the mark, but I mean, I can actually know the mark. I can know the mark I'm supposed to hit. Wow. And you know what? When you hit the mark, you know what happens? It's like a big smile comes over the Lord. Hey, look at that. That's my boy. And you know what He wants to do? He wants to bless you. If you're throwing in the wrong direction and stuff like that, I mean, if you're a father, you're looking at, oh my God, what do I do with this child, kid? I mean, all I want to do, this is, look, right here. See right here? This is, just hit that. No, I want to do this. Think God's going to bless that? No. No. So you learn this correct mark, and you start hitting it, and grace and peace are multiplied unto you. What's God going to be upset with you about? Nothing. according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye, now I just wanted to focus on that. You notice I said us, and now I'm saying ye. You know what that means? That means when he's talking about all these things, he's talking about, Peter's talking about himself and the other apostles, and now he's saying what the purpose of God having given him all these things are. That ye might, and say you will, might be partakers of the divine nature. You want to be a partaker of the divine nature as opposed to your nature? That a pretty awesome idea? It's a pretty awesome idea. You know what? That idea that is on offer today. It's on offer today to become a partaker. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know what? Your body wants to do things. I'm talking about your carnal body. It wants to do things. It wants to be important. It wants a girlfriend. It wants this. It wants that. It wants the other thing. Okay? Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust means that that no longer rules you. It's still there. Doesn't change. But that's no longer what rules you. Why? Because you've subjected yourself of your own voluntary free will to another. His name is Jesus. And as a consequence of that, he supplied you with power to do what he would have you do. And it's not to follow your lusts. It's not what it is. Now watch this. And besides this, so you got to escape that corruption that is in the world through lust. You have to. And you do it by faith in his power and a recognition that you need to deny yourself because you're sorry good for nothing. So if I'm a sorry good for nothing, what's a good listening to me? Right? That's what I am. If I'm a sorry good for nothing, boy, I have a great idea. No, I don't. I'm a freaking sorry good for nothing. Don't I remember? Let me lean instead on him. Let's see. Let's open up his manual called the Bible and see what he has to say. Oh, I thought there was a better idea. And beside this, giving all diligence. You know what all diligence means? I mean, this whole thing, when we came to this and I did a little Bible study on it, wrote it up, it's online. And this came at the end of a study on diligence that scared the living bejesus out of all of us guys who were going through it, because we were all reading it going, oh my God, I'm a freaking disaster. I fall short in every way. I have zero diligence at all in my life, and I didn't even know it. I'm naked and exposed and need an amount of help that I don't know exists anywhere in the universe, because it's certainly not anything I've ever seen myself. So we called upon the Lord, at least some of us, and hopefully continue to call upon him for that help. And recognition of giving all diligence. I don't know about you, but I don't think there's a single day in my life where I could really say, well, today, Lord, I gave all diligence. I gave some diligence, but did I give all diligence? I don't know if I've ever had that day. I mean, God knows, and he may be able to go, nah. But, I mean, myself, I look at it and I think, I can't reach the end of my day and think, I gave all diligence today. Well, what's that do? Hopefully it provokes me to give more diligence tomorrow. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now watch, these are all things we're to add to our faith. This is people who've obtained like precious faith as unto the apostles. Add to your faith. So in other words, I haven't arrived yet. Add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Wow, I got to add 7 things to the faith I just established. I thought I had finally reached the top of the mountain. Nope, there's 7 more to climb. Man, Okay, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Do you know what virtue really comes down to? Is it comes down to taking your place in the body of Christ and walk it out. He has a place for each of us. It's not the same place. Each of us may have different functions, but we take it and we minister in it. That's what we do. And we minister in it by His power, not our own. And virtue, knowledge. Here's the knowledge is we become aware of what is going on round about us. Why? Because we actually love other people. And we recognize we're in a war. And the fact that we're in a war, I don't know about you. I mean, soldiers, there are soldiers who like warfare, but also soldiers who recognize the dangers of warfare. They see friends die. They may get wounded themselves. They may die. They recognize it's a dangerous business. Do you recognize you're involved in a dangerous business here? And are you aware of what is going on? Do you see the attacks that are coming? Do you engage the enemy and drive them back? And to knowledge, temperance. Temperance here is, are you moved by what's going on round about you? In the sense of what's going on round about you after the flesh? Or are you moved by the Spirit of God? Temperance is a person who's moved by the Spirit of God, not by the things that are going on round about them. And to temperance, patience. You know what that patience is? It's that mustard seed type of faith. It's that steadfastness no matter what it is that comes against you. No matter what it is that comes against you, you stand in faith, period, continuously, always, knowing by faith that God is with you and that all the good things of His kingdom are at your disposal to bring to bear in that situation, and you will prevail even if you die. Death, where is thy sting? Where is thy victory? Did Stephen look like he was, oh no, they're stoning me. You see what I'm saying? No matter what it is that's going on round about you. Into patience, godliness. That godliness is the divine nature of God. You get to partake and minister and manifest unto others God's nature. You said we have this glory in earthen vessels. The glory we have in earthen vessels, it's not that it's contained in this earthen vessel. It's that people see this earthen vessel. You see what I'm saying? They see this earthen vessel. It's like their earthen vessel. Cursed. And the things that we do, the divine nature we partake of and minister, is not something that is done in our earthen vessel. Even though we may lay hands on the sick who shall recover, it's not because our hands touched them. It's because the power of God touched them. You follow what I'm saying? And the power of God does not dwell in my fingertips. The laying hands is my act of faith and obedience to His Word, and His power backs it up in confirmation. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. You know what happens? Remember I was talking about how your sin is showing and stuff like that, and we actually prefer hanging out with one another. What happens is you really don't want to hang out with people who are not of like precious faith. You do. Why? In the hope that they may come to like precious faith. And so you love those that are without. Not because you're better than them, not because of anything else, but because you're just like them and were there yourself. And so you love them and minister to them. But the place, your home, the place you're most, the place where your joy is full and everything, where you feel have the fellowship and everything, is when you're with one another. And when you're in that place, what happens? You're constantly ministering one to another. And as you do, you're strengthening one another. You know, it was funny. I was thinking, David used to say when he would be preaching a revival and everything, pour it in, Lord, that I may pour it out. And, you know, he'd be praying, people would be coming up for altar, you know, to be prayed for, and different types of things would be happening. And as a new Christian, I always thought the place you wanted to be was there on the receiving end. You know what I'm saying? Because I could see those people going forward and receiving stuff. I couldn't see where being in Davy's position or whatever, he seemed to be receiving anything. Right? Because he was ministering. But I was wrong. The person who's receiving the most is the one doing the ministering. You don't know how many things when I'm ministering, the Lord shows me, which had been wonder, things I'd wondered about and didn't know, and this, that, and the other thing, while I'm ministering to you. Like, gives me perspective. Oh, that was good, Lord. Oh, so that's how I'm supposed to look at that. Praise God. And where's it happen? In ministering unto another, not in, Lord, just please minister to me and stuff like that. Actually, as I'm doing His work out here. And the brotherly kindness, charity, which is that love of God, which comes unto perfection. And if we will do these things, if we will stand in these things, and these things abound in us, the next couple of verses make clear that we should not be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If these things be in you and abound, that means there's an abundance of each of these things. You shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh, doesn't mean people who don't have any. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the brethren, give diligence, have it twice, to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a map, folks, to the treasure that we're all after. Let's follow it. Amen. Next week we won't be up, folks. All of us are going to be on the road. There won't be any service here in Northfield. We'll be on the road out to Texas. And for those who come around here, if you're still around here, stay tuned to listen for the schedule of events in Texas, because those will be online. You can listen to them. May the Lord bless you, folks.